Certainly, that was the cry on the heart of Moses. I beseech you, O Lord, show me thy glory. And the glory of God is manifested in many different ways. And in that particular case, you know, the Lord said to Moses, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And so one aspect of the glory of God is his goodness. And then, of course, as we look into the Word of God, we find that the glory of God is expressed through light. The glory of God is expressed through the garments of the high priest. And even Jesus spoke of Solomon in all his glory, not being clothed upon like one of the lilies of the valley, meaning again that clothing has an aspect of manifesting glory, and in particular, of course, it is the anointing. And we are poised to enter into the glory of God. That is the purpose of the church in the last days. But I want to speak just for a few minutes first on the fact that there are two glories. And, you know, the Apostle Paul brings this out in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14 when he said, Satan has the power to transform himself as an angel of light. And I experienced that. You see, one night in England, I'd gone to bed, perhaps I don't know, about 10 o'clock, but it's light there to a late hour because we're in the northern hemisphere. And, you know, in through the door, there was a beautiful angel came. And I thought, oh, it is so beautiful. But then it turned and laid itself or himself upon my body and took my throat with his hands and started to choke me. And I couldn't speak, but my spirit fortunately could. And I just said, oh, Jesus, save me. And at the mention of the word Jesus, this angel had to release his hold upon me and went out. And I learnt, you know, I was very young then, I learnt that you do not judge with the seeing of the eye or the hearing of the ear, but you judge righteously. Well, you know, we had the charismatic movement, and in that movement there was a man by the name of William Branham, and Europe had heard of him, and some of the Swiss pastors had invited him to come to Switzerland to hold several meetings. We'd all heard of his fame, and everybody was agog with excitement, that is, the Christian community, at the thought that William Branham would be coming. Now, as I've said before, I wasn't the president of this organization that we had in Switzerland, but my friend was, and God often honors the hierarchy. And my friend loved peaches and cream. I mean, if he could get his hands on peaches and cream, he was satisfied. Well, one night he told me, he said, I had a dream. And we were in the period of intense revival at that time. And we were accustomed to having dreams and so forth. And I said, well, what was the dream? Well, he said, in this dream, there was a beautiful bowl of peaches and cream. And he said, in the vision, there was a spoon by the side of this bowl. And he said, I put it in and lifted the peach up to my mouth. And he said, under the peach was a frog. Well, what do you think of the interpretation? And we prayed over it, of course, because obviously God was seeking to warn us. And the peaches and cream would be something he loved. We all love the manifestation of the Spirit of God. And, you know, the thought of William Branham coming, but that frog showed us that it was going to come from another source. Well, he had his meetings, and I went to several of the meetings because my friend said, you know, he is not of God. And yet he did not want me to go on his revelation. He wanted me to have my own experience along that line. And that is what I want for each one of you, that God will develop discernment for these last days, and you will discern who serves God and who doesn't. Well, I went to a certain meeting, and it was in a hall with a huge balcony. At least 2,000 people were in that congregation. And here was William Branham on the platform. And then he pointed into the balcony and he said, that lady, would she stand up? Was a little confusion, and the wrong lady stood up. He said, oh no, madam, it's not you. It's the one by your side. And that was rather an extraordinary thing to be able to pick out a person, you know, from the distance he was to that balcony. And he said, would you please stand up? And she stood up. And then he said, would you please come down? And so she was escorted down to the platform. And he said, I want you to raise your right hand every time I say something right about you. He said, have you ever seen me before? And she said, no. So he said, well, we will see. I've never seen you before. Is that right? That was right. Now, we were in Switzerland. The first thing he said, you are not from Switzerland, you are from Germany. Up goes her right hand. Of course, the congregation is getting electric at this moment. And he said, you live in Germany and your address is so and so and so and so. Up goes her hand again. And then he said, your mother's name is so and so. Up goes her hand again. Well, pandemonium is about to break forth, you see. And then he said, your name is so-and-so, and up goes her hand at all. There's a few other things which I can't remember. I mean, there was pandemonium, whistling, and so forth. I mean, the atmosphere was electric with the wrong electricity. But then he said, do you believe I'm a prophet of God? Well, a poor girl in front of 2,000 people, what was she going to say? So she said, yes. He said, right, you're healed. And of course, the place broke out into clapping, shouting, and so forth. Well, 2 weeks later, you see, I knew this girl very well indeed. She was a very decent girl, very lovely girl. I knew her. And she was in our meetings many times in Germany. And 2 weeks later, I was in Germany in our meeting there with about, 400 people, something like that. And we had a relationship with a lady who owned a factory. She had a maid, she had a very nice house. And she provided myself, because I was single then, with a nice room. And then she also provided me with another room for counseling when people wanted to come and counsel with me. And so one morning she said, "Oh, Pastor," she said, "Dorothy," I think that was her name, "would like to see you. Would that be all right?" And I said, "Oh, yes, put her in that room. I'll come down and see her." And Dorothy said, "You know, I am so perplexed." Well, I said, "Why?" Well, then she was going to start telling me about the meeting in Switzerland. And I said, "Oh, I was there. I saw it all." I said, "What was the problem?" She said, "I am not healed." And so I said, "Oh, well, let's have our sister come, and the three of us can just pray, and we'll ask Jesus to heal you." Well, what happened was that indeed Jesus was very gracious and healed her. Now, the point that I want to bring out is this. You see, if you looked at that situation with your natural eyes, you would say Branham was right on about half a dozen occasions and just missed it on healing. Yes, but you know, one thing about him was this. He claimed always that an angel took over his mouth and spoke through him. And so, you see, if you looked at it with the natural, you would have said, "Oh, but he said the right thing. How could anybody know the address, know the name of the mother and so forth?" But you see, I've had experiences with angels, and angels have very strong eyes, and they have the ability to see literally miles. And so this angel had every opportunity of observing Dorothy, knew exactly the place where she lived and so forth. You see, but one thing, he couldn't produce the healing, because God did not want one of his treasures to be healed by an enemy. In other words, we cannot judge with the seeing of the eyes or the hearing of the ears and so forth. No, we have to judge righteously. And so after that, I said, "Lord, what is this?" And then the Lord showed me how William Branham was operating. And then I saw him in Florida towards the end of his life, and then over the stage in the spirit, I saw these words, "Spiritist medium." Now, you see, you would be perplexed if you hadn't heard from God. And God spoke to a number of the godly pastors, you know, in Switzerland concerning this. And Ezekiel 43 and verse 8, God complains that the false build their threshold next to his threshold. You know, one of the things that the false want is acceptance by the elect. And so they do everything they can to appear right. And in these last days, you know, Jesus warned about the fact that if it was possible, the very elect should be deceived. Now, the key to discernment is found in Malachi. And I'd just like to turn with you to Malachi, because I'm very interested in God developing discernment amongst those in Zion. You see, I don't want you to come to me and say, well, is so-and-so right or is so-and-so wrong, so forth. That doesn't help. It doesn't help you. See? But in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16, "And they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall he return and discern between the righteous and the wicked." And look at this, you see. "Between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." And there was William Branham. Oh, how many he had deceived. But you see, as we wait upon the Lord, you know, God will show us by many infallible, shall I say, signs, who is of God and who is not. And you see, this enters into the last days, the glory of God, because Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. He desperately wants acceptance by the elect. And he would do anything to obtain it. Well, we must not judge by the seeing of the eye or the hearing of the ear. Well, so what? If Branham can tell somebody's address, can you imagine the Lord Jesus standing up in the meeting and speaking to someone and say, your address is so-and-so? He doesn't operate like that at all. So anyway, and he certainly doesn't say, do you believe I'm a prophet of God? Not at all. Jesus is different. You know, you'll see it by the character, you'll see it by the fruits, but you do need to wait upon God so that God gives the discerning of spirits so that we are not fooled by those operating under another spirit. Now, we are coming now to the way to glory. And the point that I want to bring out, you see, in those little illustrations of this angel coming into my bedroom and William Branham, is simply this. You see, that's a very high, shall I say, rank of spirituality. And it goes right up to the top. And so we've got to be very careful indeed. Very careful indeed in these last days. You know, we have a little saying here, WWJD. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Would he act like that? No, not at all. But there you are. It was very spectacular. Would Jesus be spectacular? Uh-uh. No, no, no. No. Well, I want to now develop the way to glory. And as we look into the Word of God, and perhaps we can turn to Romans chapter 5, we have in verse 1 of Romans chapter 5, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so that thought of justification is the thought of all the lines in a newspaper or the lines in a letter all being adjusted. The lines in our lives being adjusted. And that is essential in the last days, you know, to come into the glory of God and to have the peace that passeth all understanding. And then, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. As we look into the writings of Paul, it is very clear that in the last days, the church is going to enter into great glory. And we need to know the way into the glory of God. And here it is, you know, being justified by faith, having the peace of God, and access by faith into this grace. And there is the way in. Now then, as we continue in this verse, it speaks of knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, experience hope. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Now then, it is clear that glory and love, you know, love is a manifestation of the glory of God. So would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, please? Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. And here it says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. This obviously is for the Christian, that the Christian will be strengthened by might, by the Spirit of God in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. There is a greater manifestation than that of salvation when we say to the Lord, please come into our hearts. There is a greater manifestation of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And, you know, I was in a convention, and the Lord just walked into the convention and on the platform and then walked right into me. It was an extraordinary experience. And I looked down at my hands. They were his hands with the slit in the back where he had been crucified. And it was extraordinary. He would lean forward. I would lean forward. I was completely under his control. And there is a greater experience of Christ in you. And we have to be strengthened by the Spirit of God in order to have Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith. But being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. And that again is a manifestation of the glory of God. And in verse 21, it says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And I had an experience when God told me not to accompany my wife to, I think it was a Bible school class or something. He said, I want to speak to you. And I wondered what the Lord was going to show me. And he showed me something of the second coming. And in the second coming, I saw the triumphant church coming in the clouds with the Lord. But I also saw the church of Jesus Christ on earth filled with that same glory. And so the last days is going to be truly glorious. Praise God. Well, now I want to look, you know, at the way to glory again from another aspect. And if you turn with me to a well-known passage in Daniel chapter 12, please. These are the ways into the glory of God. And in Daniel chapter 12, and verse 3, it says, "And they that should be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." But that word wise is actually translated teachers, teachers of righteousness. And so again, there are in a sense many paths into the glory of God. And we want to know the path that God is choosing for us to enter into his glory in these last days. And that we can be assured of this, you know, the timetable of God. Isaiah chapter 60. And in Isaiah chapter 60, that very well-known passage, it becomes clear that arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And so the timetable is very clear. It's a time when a great darkness shall cover the earth, great deception. People shall not know their right hand from their left, and there will be great confusion. And that is my burden, that we be different, that we be men and women of discernment, understanding the times in which we live, and understanding, you know, the true from the false. Because as Jesus said in Matthew 24, that if it were possible, the very elect shall be deceived. And I tell you, in those meetings of William Branham, I tell you this, people were terribly, terribly deceived. Terribly deceived. And then you get this situation in Florida where this Todd Bentley is told that he is the Elijah and so forth. You know, and yet God's ministers are lining up to be anointed by him. To be anointed by him. It's terrible, you see. Well, of course, you know, one of the things that's very interesting, a number of years ago, the Lord spoke to a certain brother and he said, deception is coming. There's going to be error coming to my church. And so this is what the brother said. But Lord, how shall I know if it's error? Do you know what the Lord said? Watch who goes after it. Watch who goes after it. And you know, birds of a feather flock together. And they that are deceived, you know, are those that deceive. You know, those who are not true. And that's what the Lord said. He said, just pause and wait and see who embraces this doctrinal error, and you will know, and you will know. So there's another way into discernment. You know, it's seeing who goes with who. Birds of a feather flock together. It's amazing. We have on the property at certain times of the year a little blackbird with two stripes on his wing. And there's another blackbird with three stripes, but they don't congregate together. You see, the thing is this, birds of a feather flock together. And so be very careful. And you see, the damage that is done with these Kansas City prophets and things like that, you know, they prophesy, you know, at the drop of a hat, and people love it, and people follow it, and then they end up in a terrible disillusion and mess. So, you see, what I'm interested in is developing discernment in Zion, whereby you will know who serves God and who does not serve God. And here we are. You know, the timing is very clear there. Time of great darkness. Then, you know, God will pour out his Spirit and bring his church to glory. But I warn you, there are the two thresholds. The two thresholds. Because the false want to be accepted by the true. And then this thought of teachers. Teachers. It is very clear that in the last days, God is raising up teachers of righteousness. And in Matthew 24 and verse 14, the gospel is going to all nations when it's going through the teachers. And in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 33a, those that understand shall indeed teach the multitudes. And it's, you know, what the word of the Lord said, that wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times. And so we must cry out to God for wisdom. You know, in this Lakeland, Florida so-called revival, I mean, I marveled at Satan, all the signposts he put up in order to protect the true. I mean, the people he put together, like William Branham and so forth. And as soon as, you know, those signposts went up, you knew immediately that this was coming from another source. So I just mentioned these things to you. I want you to be wise. I want you to be stable. I don't want you running after this, running after that. But indeed, seek the Lord earnestly. And then, as we progress, some interesting truths here. You know, glory is expressed in many areas. It is to the glory of God to feed his people in Exodus 40 and verse 34. You see? And the promises for the last days in Haggai chapter 2 and verse 9, that the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the glory of the former house. So everything points in these last days to an overt manifestation of the glory of God in his church. In other words, the church cannot remain on the level that we are now. But God has a far greater calling. God has a far greater revelation for his church because of the times in which we're living. We need greater power. We need greater light. We need greater understanding because the enemy, you know, is coming, as it were, to its fulfillment. And so the church must come to its fulfillment too. And what we have now isn't sufficient to meet the needs of the nations in these last days. And so I'm directing you to the glory of God, the glory of God. And it says in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." In other words, God said the glory is going to cover the whole of his creation, and it's a visible glory. Now, I want to mention two things. You know, you've probably all heard of Charles Finney. And it was said that times when he spoke, the literal glory of God was visible in his face. And that confirms the word of Isaiah 60. "His glory shall be seen upon thee." And I've had the privilege of walking with many people. And I had the privilege of walking for a little time with a man by the name of Douglas Scott. And he was an Englishman that God used to open up the Assemblies of God in France. And, you know, I would be with him. And he told me of this experience once, this experience. He said this. He said, we were in a convention, and he suddenly said, there were, as it were, screams from the congregation. And we wondered what had happened. And he said, we realized what they were seeing. He said, the cloud of the glory of God enveloped the ministers on the platform. Enveloped the ministers on the platform. And that's going back to the 1920s or 1930s. You see, there have been touches of the glory of God. You know, one of our friends in New Zealand, we'd helped in a small way of building up the church there. And he said, I went into the church, my church, one morning, and he said, I saw the cloud of great glory in that church. Well, you would say, well, that church expanded and expanded and expanded. It should have done, but didn't, because he wasn't walking later uprightly. So you can lose the glory, as it's clearly seen in Ezekiel. But there have been manifestations. Another brother on the West Coast, whom I knew quite well, he said he came into his church early one morning, and he looked. And he was startled. He said it was as though a cloud had filled the auditorium. And he's wondering if this is true. And the Lord spoke to him, yes, it is true. It is true. So there have been little touches of this throughout the years. But we are indeed being directed by God to the manifestation of the glory of the Lord. We cannot stop where we are, because what we have is not sufficient to fulfill God's calling upon the church in these last days. And I'd just like to look with you at one or two other scriptures so that we understand they flow through the whole of the Word of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, an apostle born out of time, as he says, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we take verse 7. But if the ministration of death, meaning the times of Moses, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. And so he is saying, look, Moses experienced great glory, but that glory was to be taken away. But he said, look, comparing the Old Testament to the New Testament, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of the condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. What is the way to the glory of God? Well, the tabernacle of Moses gives us another way into the glory of God. Passing through the outer court, going through the five pillars, coming into the holy place, through the veil, into the Holy of Holies. And what do we find in the Holy of Holies? The manifestation, the glory of God between the cherubims. There is the other way into the glory of God. But there it is. And look at verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 3. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And Pastor Tucker has written a fine book on glory to glory. You see, we are being changed. We are being prepared for the last days. We are being prepared that we might be part of the church in the last days, of which Paul writes in Ephesians, you know, again in Ephesians 5 this time. Look what he says about the church. And it's very clear. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse the church with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. A glorious church. You know, that is the goal that we as pastors must seek to lead our flock into. We must indeed portray the vision of God for these last days. We must realize that, what is sin? You know, what is sin? It's very interesting. What is sin? Well, what about Romans 3 and verse 23? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Come short of the glory of God. Therefore, the original intent of God for his people was to indeed inherit glory. But sin has caused us to fall short of the glory of God. This is no pie in the sky. This is clearly enunciated, you know, in verse after verse throughout the Word of God. And how in Isaiah it speaks of the fact that all congregations, and perhaps we could just look at that in Isaiah so that we can see with our own eyes exactly what is said. And in Isaiah chapter 4, you see, it speaks very clearly there. In verse 5, and the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion, upon her assemblies, a cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night, because all the glory of God shall be there. Now, this is not, shall I say, something extraordinary. It is the will of God for the last days. And we want to cry out, like Moses, O Lord, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And that as we have a revelation of Jesus, we become more and more like him. And then there's another scripture I'd like to share with you in the New Testament in Thessalonians. And that is very clear too. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. And when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. You know, Isaiah said it, Paul picks it up. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, what God hath prepared for those who love him in these last days. And I want to finish this convention with presenting this to you, that sin is coming short of the glory of God. And we do not want to come short of God's purposes for his church in these last days. And also with it, the awesome warning in Matthew 24 that there will be deception, great deception. And there will be the William Branhams of the last days, you know, who will be prophesying like house on fire and so forth. Oh, no. We want to have discernment. We want to know who really serves God and who does not serve God. And we want to remain on the straight and narrow. We want to be like the bells on the horses, holiness unto the Lord. Because as we dwell in the Holy of Holies, then the cloud of great glory will cover us. And so I want to leave this vision with you. You know, we have a long way to go. Amen. And yet we will make it, because that is the will of God for his church. And so I want to encourage each and every one of you not to plateau, not to stop, you know, at whatever level you're on, but to press on unto all that God has for his church in the last days. For the church is not only to be glorious, but it is to manifest that glory throughout all the nations of the world. And one of the things that, you know, breaks your heart at times, and this was very interesting. I knew a dear old bishop in Singapore, and he said to me, you know, God has spoken to me. And he said, God said that he was Lord of America, Lord of Europe, Lord of Africa, but before the end comes, he's going to be Lord of Asia. In other words, God is going to be the Lord of the whole earth. And it was very interesting, you know, with the judgment of the nations, how some nations will receive him and some will refuse him. And about 50 years ago, I was taken up in the spirit from England and brought to China. And I saw the Chinese refusing as a nation the power and glory of God. Yes, even in light, people will refuse. But we want to be those whose heart is tender, who indeed pour out our love to the Lord, and that we are transformed from glory to glory to be like him, and that we can have a testimony that speaks of an onward vision, a testimony that speaks of a hunger and thirst for the things of God, a testimony that speaks of a vision, you know, of taking the gospel to all nations. But beloved, in order to do that, we have to break into the glory of God. The thing is we're going to sing and we're going to worship God, and we're going to let the vision of the glory of God apprehend our hearts, apprehend, you know, our lives, so that we be men and women who are being prepared for these last days. And you'll go off the hill, you know, with that vision, and you take it back to your churches. Nothing short of the glory of God is going to satisfy me. Nothing short of the glory of God is going to satisfy the church. Nothing short of God's highest purpose for his people in these last days is going to indeed satisfy us, because we are people that are going all the way with Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.